Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord. Good morning, church. I was meditating on what I should exhort today. I have some things that God only gives testimonies, but this kept coming back to me, and I said, well, Lord, we talk about something like this 2014 in GMI, that was, 10 years ago. And the Lord kept bringing it back to my spirit. I said, okay, well, we need to revisit some of these things. Because 2014, many of the people that are here now are not one of us in 2014. And there have been younger families that have come to GMI. And the Lord said, repeat this thing. That is raising children. That's what the Lord wanted to. In that 2014, if the young man can play that video, I want to show you that you can go to our website and listen to the 2014 presentation. It's actually during what you call marriage workshop, is what we call it then. But it was presented some teaching, and then we went into discussion, questions and answers. That was so interesting. And I want those that are here then, this is how you can go to the website and see how you want to replay that, because there are some questions and answers that will help you in this. If you go to that website, is that the video? Yeah, play the video. Okay, thank you. That is just showing you how you can get to the 2014 sermon or discussion. It was really a discussion, 30 minutes sermon, and then we discuss. People ask questions, some other ministers answer the questions. And if you are here in 2014 and you are raising children during that time, by now your children will have been in college. I know Brad Ken was here, not so. And if you play that thing, you hear his questions and many people over here. And then I want people like that to reflect by whether you learn something from that discussion, and now that your children that were 10 years ago were high school kids and junior high or grade school, whether you use some of those to help them and how it helps you. You will be able to reflect back and say, oh, I use that and it helps. So that is the example of what we are going to present today in the form of summary of the same thing, and then questions. I will open it to questions and answers. Because we see younger families here that are raising children, the Sunday school is full of kids, not so. And this is going to be very important for us. Many of us, let's pray. The Lord kept saying, start by prayer. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, as we go through this today and guide us. I'm just going to be a moderator. But you are the one that's going to give insight to help all of our children and our grandchildren and the brethren that are raising their children right now so that they will know what to do and how to prepare for these young people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this is going to be teaching discussion, so I'm going to sit down. And when we get to the discussion part, I will have somebody to get a microphone and bring it to the people up there so that we can see how we can go through it and record some of those anyway for the other people. Now, when I was talking about raising children, I split it into three major areas of raising children. The first area is actually called education, because when you are raising your children, you are actually educating them. Praise the Lord. You are educating your children. doctrine. Praise the Lord. Let me make sure that I turn on my audio here. I say when in this raising of children, I'm going to talk about three areas. One of them is education, spiritual education. That has to do with morals and the gospel, leading them in the way of the Lord. Then you have the physical education, which is schooling, because it's just as important. Praise the Lord. And the parents are expected to participate in the schooling. So we're going to talk about that briefly and give you the Bible verses also, that you know that this is what the Lord expects from you as you are raising these children. The Bible says something. It said, God requires an holy seed. Holy seed. So that is why you are holy, and for your children to be holy also, you need to raise them in the way of the Lord. And that is why God said that he hated divorce, because he required a holy seed. And we're going to talk briefly on that, because you man has to be there. The man has to be there. And I say, well, what about we seniors? Can we go home? Because we are no more raising children. Maybe you can pass some of this to your... The job is not done. The job is not fully done. Even you have adult children, even when you listen to some of those discussions, we question about what about adult children that don't have good relationship with their parents. We also discuss that in that discussion, which people will want to ask questions about that. Maybe you have no good relationship with your parents if you are raising your own children right now, or you are senior and you have problem with your son or daughter that is raising their children. Maybe you did something wrong. You have to be humble when you are raising them. That is causing this situation. It's doing some subliminal things that people have said and they didn't realize it. These are spiritual things. And then those are examples of parables. You can learn something if we do the discussion right, or if you go back to listen to some of those sermons. That yes, we discussed that humility, even from the grandparents to their adult children, is very important. If you have realized you've made some mistakes as you are raising them, maybe you want to apologize and ask the Lord to help you. Because we are spirits. What you say is like cloud that can keep haunting those children, and they become adults, they don't want to talk to their parents. They have problems and so on and so forth. We see that in the unbelievers' world, that is feeding into the body of Christ. That's why it is very important that the believer must humble himself before the Lord. Now, I said there are three areas that we are going to present quickly. The first one is called spiritual education. Then the second is physical education. In spiritual education, we are talking of how you bring your children into the way of the Lord, teaching them morals, teaching them the Bible. And give me Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. Let's read that quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is commanded to, most of the time when God is commanding, he was addressing the man. The responsibility is for the man. Now, where is the man and the wife? They are one. So God is talking to the man. So the man has to be there. And that we're going to emphasize that. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Next verse. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. See, God can come with the children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Next verse. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and it shall be as frontless between thy eyes. Verse 9. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In short, God is telling you exactly how to do things, because you are writing them down. If you go to many of the believers, I believe some of you know that, if you go to our house, you see posters that are Bible scriptures. That's what he meant. Write them on your house. Why? So that it's always good to be in front of you, in front of your children, and say it to them. Why? Those are moral teachings, gospel teachings, Bible teachings. Everything you know about God, it is essential. That is your own responsibility. Now, I gave some examples of how we did. Somebody said, maybe because you are a pastor, that's why you did that. Because not everybody has that kind of time. Well, you've got to create time, brother and sister. You've got to create time. One of the things I suggested in my own life, in my own time, is from the day I got married, because I was doing this all along as a believer, I got me and my wife starting Bible study in my house every night, Bible discussion, Bible study. After dinner, we sat down and we talk the Bible, read the chapter, and then we pray, and then we discuss the Bible. When the first child was born, and she was in the crib, she was there, she grew up seeing that culture. Now, if you are already an unbeliever all along, and then you can, and the children are already teenager before you give your life to Christ, it's a different story also. But now, when you are born and raised in the church, many people are not raised like that, but the Lord put out of my heart. I was not raised like that. But since I have been in the Lord before I got married, that was my pattern. So I said, when I'm going to bring a woman into this veil where God has put me, then she better participate. So when I was getting married, that was my introduction to my wife. And then the first baby saw us like that, and she grew up seeing that. When she was not even understanding what is, then we started reading the Bible to the baby. It's part of the training. Okay. Now the second baby, the same topic. So it's a family thing every night before we go to bed. So that is Bible study, that, which means Sunday school only is not enough. Sunday school only is not enough. That is what this is telling us. Okay. Now, you can say, well, they are doing a good job in the Sunday school, but see, that is once a week. But you see what they are going through with the friends outside. And the Lord brought him to, I've said to the Lord, I'm going to present this to the Lord, anything you don't want me to talk about, don't flash it to my mind. Once the Lord flashed to my mind, he wants to talk about it. There are stories in the scriptures of great kings, King David, and they failed in the raising of their children. And you know how David was so passionate after God. Hezekiah the king, you know the story of Hezekiah the king, also. He was sick, and the prophet Isaiah came and said, "You are going to die." God said so. And he cried unto the Lord. God said, okay, I see your heart. I give you 15 more years. Do you know that in those 15 years was when Hezekiah had a son? In those 15 years, because in 15 more years and he had a son, maybe 2 years later. Because after that 15 years, Hezekiah died. His son was 13 years old. And he became king. What can a 13-year-old do? What can a 13-year-old do? But what we are finding out when you do some thinking is that somebody else was influencing this child. The same, who is this somebody else? If it's not the mother, it's going to be some uncles, some servants. What can a 13-year-old do? But you know the story? Hezekiah the king, how close to the Lord that he was able to say, "Lord, see how my heart is towards thee." And the Lord turned the sickness away. Not so. You see that in the Bible? For everything that Hezekiah did, destroy all the idols, drove all the things out of the temple and cleaned the temple, revival in his days. His son became king at the age of 13 and reversed everything. You think the 13-year-old did that? No. But some people, maybe some servants of Hezekiah, didn't agree with what Hezekiah was doing, but he was king, you know. So So they couldn't oppose him. But they brought this boy under their umbrella and twisted his mind. Ezekiah died. They took over training this child to reverse everything Ezekiah did. Think about that. Who is influencing your children? Who is influencing them? You may say, well, that's where the mothers come into play. If the mothers were there, maybe they can make sure that, hey, don't listen to Uncle this or Father this, because it could be an uncle closer to Ezekiel. It could be some of the people, because I have not seen the African church, I don't listen to this Reverend this one. It could be an uncle or a servant of Ezekiel. Influencing them, brought that boy under himself and make him turn everything around. And everything that Ezekiel destroyed, he brought them back. He made this his temple. According to history, it was this king, not at the age of 13, but he lived for 450 something years or something like that, and reigned. But he was the one, they said, killed Isaiah the prophet, because Isaiah was still around. So what am I saying? Many great men of God, many great preachers, even in our generation, may fail in raising their children. And again, Proverbs says something, said, keep watch over your flock. Because, he said, wealth is not forever. That's how I just paraphrase it, basically. The Bible verse in the book of Proverbs. Keep watch over your flock. Those your children, they are your flock. Keep watch over them. Who is influencing them? Some uncles? Because we think of influence, peer pressure. We think of their colleagues, you know, their friends in school. Not only that, it could be some uncles. It could be some, that is what I bring the story of Ezekiel. Now look at King David. He was so busy with the kingdom. He was ruling the nation where he was praising God. But his firstborn, Abner, was so promiscuous. King's son. As a young man, promiscuous until he raped his own half-sister. Don't you know the story there? That made Absalom kill Amnon. Absalom was the big brother of this half-sister from different mothers. So, who is influencing your children? That's what I'm saying. That's what the Lord just said. I said, don't bring that to me, Lord. Let's want to talk about it. So think about it. Even when you are grandparents, think about maybe I am, because there are many things that happen in our own generation. I'm 70-something. Revival broke up in the 1970s. In the colleges in Nigeria. Some of the pastors here that are with us, they know this story. And we were all fired up. When many of us were not even thinking we were going to get married, because there was prophecy, the Lord is coming, so it could be 1977. We are not deceived, we just have a zeal for God. Many of us were not even thinking of marriage or children. How much more becoming grandparents? See? How much more getting into retirement? Many of our brethren have gone to the reward, to their glory right now. So why am I bringing that? Because there are mistakes we made all along. Some of those mistakes are that we were not even thinking of raising children. We are finally following God, after God, and we are still raising these children. But we didn't have Sunday school for them. So if you are not doing what I said I was doing, daily Bible study, and there was no Sunday school, they are just following you parents to some fellowships where they don't understand what you are talking about. Prophecy! They don't understand this thing. And we have met some of us move over here to America. We are all going to this man. All he preaches prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Until some of these kids are going to high school. So we are making mistakes on the line. So some of those things begin to bite many of those people as they go along. In Nigeria, there are some of our brethren that are boys born in that said generation, and they are about 40 years old, not married. 40 years old. I was told of a brother, he has four boys born in the 1980s. They are in their 40s and not married, none of them married. Some subliminal things. Maybe they are, we don't. But somehow we made some mistakes. You don't know. Because some of those things can come back and bite us. Yes, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. So we don't know what we are doing wrong. So those are all the things that we say, raising children, we don't want to forget all these things. It's our responsibility. Whether you are pastor, king, ruler, anything, it is still your responsibility to raise those children that you are bringing to the world. Praise the Lord. So that is why the Lord brought us and said, that's to make us to be sober and say, now you younger generation, don't make the kind of mistake. Be zealous for the Lord, but keep watch over your flock. Because that's your first flock. The people that are in your house that you are to raise. The man is to be in charge, and the woman, the wife, is to support it. Praise the Lord. That is for the spiritual education. Spiritual education. And I say, another thing I pointed out is, fathers, you have to be there. Make sure you are present. Where you may say, well, this is, and there's a situation where the father is always not available, or the father is not there anymore. But see, you still have to be, to get some help if the fathers are not there now. I'm talking of when the children are growing up, the fathers have to do something. One of the things the Lord put in my heart to be doing, which I shared in that sermon as my second point, is to bless your children. Bless them. You are the priest. That's your father. Your father, I'm talking to you fathers, as well as all of you that are raising children, it was. You are the priest in your house. You say, well, you are doing it because you are a pastor. No. You are a priest in your household. So, once in a while, I say I have Bible study every day, but once in a while, the Lord will put it in my heart to call each one of these children one by one and kneel down and I lay my hand on them and speak in tongues and bless them. Bless them. You don't know what you are waiting off by that. You don't know what you are waiting off by that. And that is, I say, as once in a while, as the Lord puts in my heart, I do that. Because from that is why the Lord give the Holy Spirit and give you the speaking in tongues. Because there is a power. You don't know the power that is in that speaking in tongues. The first, let me give you a testimony. Lord, just brought back to my mind. I've been saying, what can I do? I should go into direction, but the Lord is bringing back to my mind. When I was preaching in Nigeria, to make you to see the power of prayer, the power of speaking in tongues. And you are giving that Holy Ghost to be able to speak in tongues. You are speaking, Holy Spirit is speaking through your mouth, authority. I went to a village, I was passing by, the Lord took me back to this village, and I went to that village to preach. And people gathered and prayed for them. As we prayed for them, there was one woman that was behind, just to make it to see the power of the authority in tongues, speaking in tongues. And people gathered and I was praying for them and I saw one woman was standing behind, wrapped around, and she was full of leprosy. You can see all her face was being eaten by, wrap all her fingers. The wrapper was all the way to the toes because the insects, the flies were touching the toes, so she wrapped. And she was right behind the whole crowd and I was praying for everybody and I got to her. And as I was able to touch her, the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. Helicopter! And I saw the spirit jump off. That's what I'm trying to say. It's the authority in the Holy Ghost that set that woman free. And then I just moved on. See, that is what, you don't know what forces you'll be driving off when you pray for your children. And you let the Holy Ghost first speak in tongues. Because that is the power he has given to every believer. If you don't speak in tongues, pray. Because it's for everybody. See, this church shall follow them that believe. That's by the way. Say in my name. Everyone should speak in new tongues. So make sure that you practice it and use it. Because you don't know what the Holy Ghost is saying, but he's driving some forces away. Another testimony of another village in Nigeria, Mendoza. I went to this village. And the crowd gathered around 7 between Ibadan and Abeokuta branch of. And there, many people gathered, maybe 15 to 20 people, almost like a mini crusade. Pray for everyone, like a crowd, so I just prayed general prayer. And I was wrapping my cables, going to my truck, and two elders, a man and his wife, elderly. By that time, I was in my 20s, so you know, when I say they're elderly, they're in their 50s, 60s. They came to me, the man and his wife, and requested that I should pray for their son. And they talked to me about that son, a teenager, that the direction he was going was a loser, because he was on drugs, dropped out of school. They tried to make him to learn a trade. He would not. He was rebellious. I said, call him, let me, is the boy here? I said, oh, he was in the crowd. So some people can be in the crowd. The crowd ministration does not touch them. I said, call him, let me talk to him. So they call this young man, he's about 14-year-old. So and his daddy and his mommy were there. So I first spoke to him, talked to him about life. The director, your parents reported that you are going is danger. And I could see a calmness, a soberness came upon this young boy. Before I prayed for him, and then I laid up on him again. See, I know he was in the crowd, no, that was a general prayer. Now they wanted special ministration. And by praying for that young man, he was delivered. Soberness came upon him, because maybe for the first time he saw the concern his parents had for him. That's why I said, when you bless your children, you say, you are a pastor. No, you are a priest in your house. You should do that as often as the Lord leads you. Call them. Even my children that are grown up right now, that are married, when they come to visit, and we do, they know the Bible study. They do Bible study. But when they were getting married, they were telling their spouses, this is what we do in our house. Oh, yeah, I like that. So they are now introducing their family. Come one by one, kneel down before me, and I bless them and pray in the spirit, and then spoke a blessing. One by one, I'm not prophesying, just blessing them in the spirit and then praying for them. You are driving away some forces. My daughter came one time. She was having some confrontation with somebody or something, and we said, no, this is not directed to go. Okay. When she came for Christmas, Lord said, lay my hand upon her. Kneel down before me. Lay my hand upon her head and pray and rebuke the spirits that can bring confusion. And you see, because the Lord gave gifts where you can sense, you open your eyes to see them, they jump off, they will jump off when you rebuke the spirits. So that is what you are doing when I say bless your children. Pray for them. What about you? I don't do it every day. But the Bible study is every day. Up to now, me and my wife, we still do that Bible study. But they are now doing it in their own household because they saw the value of it. But take those very important that occasionally when the Lord put over my eyes, I say, kneel down one by one and I pray, including the grandchildren, praying for them, over them. From the day they were born, that was my pattern. Now, that's why don't belittle the power of prayer. Don't belittle the power of speaking in tongues, because you do not know what the Holy Ghost is driving off from them. As you do that, as often as the Lord brings it to you. Now, the third point about this spiritual education is, do not speak evil to your children in anger. I've said that here before. I mean, don't get so upset that you begin to say some words that get into cursing. Even when your wife, you are the man and the wife is one going in that direction, step into it. Occasionally, that will be where me and my wife have sometimes going to fight or quarrel. Because the women can talk so much. Women talk. Men don't talk. I bring you and spank you. Enough. That's all. But women will not spank. Talk. Until the kids just walk away. They just walk away. They don't want to listen to this. But she will still be talking. Who is she talking to now? The woman, the girl is gone to her room. No, she's still talking. She's mad, angry. Now I say, now stop this. Don't go any further. You are the one making it. It's turning to me against her. So that's why I say that occurs regularly. But if you don't step in to make this talking talk, the words are like eggs. When you say it, you are spirits. What you speak out of your mouth, it's registering the spirit. The girl is no more listening. She's gone to her room because mama is now, especially when they are teenagers. You get upset to the point you want to see every. And me and my wife, we have problem when we went to tennis. So my Pastor was talking about zebra, you like tennis. But when they go to tennis tournaments and they are winning. Oh, it's praise God. But say you don't win every time. Because round one, round two, round three, round four, final. Maybe they get to round four and they lose. Now that's when the mom gets upset. Nobody's happy on that day. She will be talking. And the girls just walk away. How they lost, they already feeling the pain that they lost. But now you are now bombarding with my method is now, this is not the time to talk. We go back to the drawing board and practice, okay? But if you bring more money, we get better coach. Well, that may be the reason why she was talking, but you are saying, you better step in and stop the talking so that wars that are hurting wars, cause wars does not begin to come out. Because before you know it, demons will come and put words in your mouth. That's why you are not going to make it. That's a cause. You don't want to say something like that. That's why you are failing. So all of those things are going to come out of your mouth before you know it. So that's why I say you better step and say, no, that's enough. And you may turn it to you and call it, but no, that's all right. But don't let them keep saying bad words to that little child. Or about that little child. Whether she's listening or not, what you are saying is registering the spirits. A prophet said, they went to a man trying to pray for him, 40-year-old man, about 40-year-old, and the spirit said, spiritual laws have been set in motion long time ago. You cannot reverse it. How is it set in motion? By words. If somebody is cursing himself, oh, he will never do this. Is setting spiritual laws in motion that can never be reversed. So that's why don't use your mouth to curse, to say angry words, to the point you can't reverse some of those things. So that's why control your emotions. I say something here where I remember say, brother, I remember say, my parents, they prefer to say it is the tree in the forest that this thing we are put to, not to my son. Because they are not wanting to say any bad words. So that is the third thing, that make sure you, in anger, you don't speak angry words to your child, whether you are the man or the woman. No matter what they did. What you say, this boy has been, they told me he stole some money in the school and the teacher called you. Don't go, just handle it again. Spank, you are going to spank, Bible says, spare not the rod. And deal with that. Don't begin to say bad words that is going to be registered in the spirit. Amen. That is about spiritual law. Very, very important. You can go back and read all of those things. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. It's talking of correction. See, we told not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with your rod, 23 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 18 says, you can put that one, Proverbs chapter 19 verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I mean, make sure you chasten the child while there is still hope. 23 verse 13, he said, withhold not correction from the child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall spare his soul. You see, deliver his soul from hell. So, and then Ephesians chapter 6 or so. So, all of those things are part of why you need to train up your children in the spiritual education. Now, physical education. We talk about raising children in the spiritual education, which is education. Morality is all part of spiritual education. Raising them in the way of the Lord is part of spiritual education. Another thing we pointed out, which I will recommend that you go back to that discussion that I showed in 2014, there are discussion back and forth questions that will help you, where some of the people ask the question about education and so, which I don't think we need to be referring to them, so that we don't have too much time to spend. But the physical education, the schools, when your children are going through grade school, the teachers, they expect you parents to participate. They expect. That's why they have these parents-teachers meetings. Well, they say, well, the mom will be available to do that. Yeah, moms sometimes are the only one that can go for a parents' teachers' meeting when the man is the one making money. Okay. So, but that is, what is the reason for this parents' teachers' meeting? They want you to come and hear what they are going to teach your children in the next year, or if your child is having some issue, they want the parents to know so that you can handle it from home. That's why they want the parents to participate. And if you say you don't have time, you must create time. You need to create, and that's something about physical education. Even that is in the grade school, even up to high school. Remember when our kids are going through high school, they have beginning of the quarter, you have to meet the teachers, and they will tell the parents what the curriculum will be. And why are they doing that in America? Because they want you to participate, because they are going to bring homeworks home. They want you to encourage them, to help them in the homework, and so on and so forth. And many of us do that. If you don't know mathematics, you might be able to help them in history. They want to help them so that they can turn this thing in and do on their part, so that they make sure that they do their homework, and also they turn it in. And if they are making bad grades, be on top of it to make sure that you are trying to do something to correct it, because they need to make the grades. Also, because I'm going to talk about sports and athletics in a few minutes, but if they are not making the grades, then there's a problem. Another thing I pointed out to people is this: if your child is not making good grades in a class where the same teacher is teaching all the children, and some of them are making A's, some are making B's, and your child is making C's and D's, maybe you need help for that child. Spiritual help, perhaps. That's one of the things that you're praying over them. It's part of the spiritual help. That I say, lay your hand upon the head of that child and rebuke any spirit of confusion, any spirit that is not allowing them to concentrate. Rebuke them and they will go away. That is one of the things that the prayer is doing. Before you talk about it, the teacher, they are not teaching them right. No, why are they teaching the other one better? So, before you point accusative regards to the teachers or to the schools, deal with your own child at home first. Make sure she or he is concentrating, she's serious, she's paying attention, and also seriously checking that the grades are making. Somebody say, well, if they are talented, they are making A's without any problem, of course, you can challenge them to go to a higher level. We talk about that in that discussion also. Now, the other point I made in this physical education is that you limit television that is going to hinder them. We discuss all those things also. You have to know how to limit television. And now maybe it's not television, maybe it's their games they are playing on the app that is going to take away their time because they need to do their own work. Now, when they are, you see, now we are raising them, they are still in grade school, there are some different levels of issue. Now, when they get to high school, they're going to be in some classes that if you are not able to help in that place, you just have to make them to study. Sometimes we are able to help them. Maybe I'm an engineer, so I know physics, mathematics, I know chemistry. But if they see street, I just go read it. They will study it and they're going to get it themselves. But you help them as much as you can help. If they are getting to this algebra and you know algebra, say, bring it to me first. Let me see what I cannot guide you into how to solve this thing. That is part of making sure you are present there to help. There to help them. And that's what the teachers expect, that you are helping them to make sure they get their own works in. Now is the fact that they are also going to be in extracurricular activities. What is that extracurricular? After school hours, after school. Because an idle hand is the tool for the devil, is what some people say. If they are not busy, we in a place neighbor where we are, I would drive by, I would see some 4 or 5 boys, 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, hanging around just shouting. That's where the devil wants to be. Then they are shouting around 10-year-old, 12-year-old on a bicycle just shouting. The devil wants to be among those boys. They are hiding. They are idle. Keep them busy, especially when they are getting into the teenage years, one of the things we did was to keep them busy in sport. In fact, the city of Phoenix have that in their up to now. I think they still do it. They purposely created sports competition from the 3-year-old to keep them busy after school, where they have the 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds, sports, soccer, tennis, or any others, baseball. And we allow them to participate and practice, play with all of those. So we, from there, you can decide, well, maybe you're not good in baseball. Maybe you will do soccer. And they start from 3-year-old, 5-year-old, and they play 8 minutes. And I was trying to coach the 3-year-old. I almost injured some all of them. And I said, well, oh, I don't want to do that anymore. Now, that is what the city provides. Even skating, you know, roller skating. Because the cities are, these boys like this roller skating, they created roller skating place for them. Because it became like a competition. But say, why are they doing that? Because they want them to be busy. If they are not busy, they will be in drugs. They will become gangs. In fact, when I was just this some 2 months ago, I saw a maybe 10-year-old and a 9-year-old, his brother, and they were going in my neighborhood, and I was walking around the neighborhood. And what were they doing? They went to the mailbox, juggling the something. Maybe they are trying to see whether it will open or something. And they saw me coming, walking. They crossed over to the other street. I thought they were neighbors in this neighborhood. I said, wait a minute. Idleness. Boys, you begin to try anything. So I was passing by, and I called these boys. They are white boys. Hey, do you live in this neighborhood? They said, yeah. Where? They pointed to a street. I thought they were just visitors, but it was around the Thanksgiving. People come from different places to come and do Thanksgiving for their family, their Thanksgiving time. But they said they were in the neighborhood. I said, look, what were you doing with the mailboxes? So I warned them. I said, the postmaster does not want you guys messing around with the mailboxes. Because what are we doing? Trying to see what I want. You hope only will pick up something from there. You see, that is gang activities. I was bold enough to talk to them, even though they were 10-year-old and 12-year-old, not teenagers, that can be more of. But see, that's where they start. That's where the devil is trying to get all of them. But if they are busy, they won't have time for that. So that's what I'm saying. And when they get to be teenagers, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse. So that's why you want to keep them busy. One of the things we allow to keep them busy, homework is one part, but they say they finish their homework, we keep them busy by getting them into competitive sports. I told some of my friends, I said, one of the first things I wanted to get out of the competitive sports is that they were kept away from trouble in the teenage years. Because that's where the danger is. Boys, especially, they form gangs. You see how the high school kids forming gangs is because they have nothing to do. But if you keep them busy because they are competing in this sport, competing in that sport, they only be playing with people that are serious. They wanted to win. So they are practicing, but you have to be there also. Because some of this competition, you need to get them coached. And that is money also. So that's time and money. So I'm going to talk about the third part is the investment. The third part is investment in these children. And I've talked about the fact that you want to keep them busy. I said one of the first things you want to get out of keeping them in sports is the fact that I want to keep them out of trouble, out of drugs, drug culture, out of gang-related activities, because if they are not busy, they will participate. Some friends will invite them to do these things. But you can keep them away from those trouble by keeping them busy. And because when you are taking them to all those sports, parents are there, so they have no time for all those other things that some of the other boys may, or kids or girls may do. It's not only boys. Girls and boys, they have girls' clubs in sports, in soccer. They have boys, some boys soccer. Whatever way you want, you select which one you think they can excel in and invest money and time after their practice when they are 3-year-old, 5-year-old, they're just trying every of those sports. But now you figure out that this boy is good in this. You want to invest money for coaching. And why is that coaching? Because in America, they not only just learn these things for high school, they learn it for becoming pro, and they start learning this thing when they are 5-year-old. So if you are going to compete, many of us are Africans, we come from Africa where sports was not that elevated. But if you are going to compete in this country, even in high school level, you better start from 5 years old so that you can compete with them. I remember my son, we concentrated on tennis. Okay? We concentrated on tennis. In fact, this was how the Lord led me to choose tennis. I played tennis when I was in high school, just for fun, not representing my school. I played tennis, then I knew how to play. Then after college, when I was in college, maybe I played it too, just for recreation. Then I gave it up when I gave my life to Christ. Sports? No. That was where I said we are making it. We didn't know some of these things. Sports, athletic, no, we just gave it up. It's now Bible. Going from place to place, preaching. That was our life when we are born again. We don't have any time for any of these things. We are issues. Okay? We look at those who are playing soccer, football, as if they have no time for the Bible. Yeah, we shy with them. But I gave it up until I came to America. When I came to this country, the Lord brought me over here. And the Lord said, I saw myself and the Lord outside the door shooting to me in the vision. He said, let's go play tennis. I said, tennis? 10 years ago was the last time I played. He said, well, go get a racket. So I went and got a racket. That's how the Father has been leading me. But during that time, I was living close to Arizona State University. They have almost 15 courts, tennis courts. Nobody was playing. It was too hot. So I would go there and play to the wall. And I got frustrated. Nobody's playing tennis in this place. It's so hot. Then I saw myself, the Lord showed himself to me in the vision, saying, let's run. Run on the field. I saw parks. Run. Why? He said, exercise. Because he wanted me to slim down. Otherwise, if you eat their food, you are going to put on weight. And I was always skinny anyway. But I stopped all of those fasting. So let's exercise. So that was when he brought me back to playing tennis. Gradually, when some of the friends came, we started playing tennis together for recreation. Now I got married and I started raising children, and the tennis came back to my mind and said, well, I heard that you can get scholarship if you have any of these sports. Now my eyes were open. My ears now wide. So I went back and take the tennis. That was how we bring them to tennis. Of course, they learned all these things, and then we introduced them to tennis, and because we think they can get scholarship. So that's an incentive for getting them into something. And then I knew that, well, they need to be busy. So if that tennis is going to keep them busy, fine. All the other benefits of sports, we discussed some of those. There are so many benefits of being in sports and so on and so forth. But the first thing is to get them out of trouble in the 3 years. The second thing is, if they can get scholarship out of it, good. Third, can they become pro? Well, they're asking for too much. So, anyway, so because that takes a lot of, not just money, a lot of talent, a lot of rigorous, they have to be ready for this. It's just any sports. You want to become pro, there's a lot of things. But you are not asking for that. Just get them out of problem number one. Number two, get them into scholarship if they can get scholarship. All my kids finally got scholarship in that. So that is why I said it's investment. Now that is the third part, is this thing called investment. Investment of money for these children, because to send them to college, you know that in America, many Americans, because high school is free, that's where many of the parents, average parents, not people that are educated, many average parents, they don't plan to send their kids to beyond high school because there's no fee involved in high school. But we Africans, Nigerians that came from here, we were educated. No, so many of us went to college. So, you know, you have to send your children to college. But most of the Americans, I was working, one of my co-workers told me that after high school, that's how many of them we have to go to get scholarship. They go to join the army to get a way of going to college. See, your parents can't afford it. No, they couldn't afford it, just like many Africans also couldn't afford it. But we that are educated, we know the value of education. That's why we are pushing that they need to go to college. So it's not something they push in most of the American houses. After 18-year-old, they kick them out if they are not behaving. I saw many of them, I run to many of them like that. But what I'm trying to say is that you want to send them to college, also, but there's money involved. So there are things that have been prepared. There's what they call educational plan, where you can put money aside as they are born, put money aside, open an account called 529 plan. Go and Google it. 529. It's a money you set aside for college. And you, when the baby is born, it's the best thing to time to do it. For 18 years, even just $10 you're putting in every paycheck, and then be automatically put into that account. It will accumulate, and it's in the stock market. It could go up and down, and it could go up in 18 years. You may end up having some money for college. But college in this generation is so expensive that it may not be enough for college. But at least there will be something. There will be something. Because when I came over to this country, it's like $300 if you are an in-state student for registration. And that's all you pay. Now, for in-state student, it's $10,000, $20,000 just for tuition. So that's why you need some money. You need some money. So 529 plan is, once the baby is born, I didn't learn about that after my kids were already in high school. So I created an account, okay, put some money there. It's not going to help. It's not going to do it, but at least when they needed something, because they got scholarship. Now, the good thing about the 529 plan is you have five children or three children. The first one, you open an account for him or her, put this money there, and it's building up. If the fellow gets scholarship, you can change that plan to the next baby. Change the name, the owner, to the next baby. That's the 529 plan. It's a called educational plan. Arizona has one, and it's tax-free. That's why government is monitoring it. So you can transfer it from one child to the next child. So we talk about that also in that discussion. Now, that is a money aspect. You need a lot of money to go to college in this generation. And if you have something, during the time of scholarship, they can get scholarship from from education. And so on. There are other ways people get scholarship. Sports, athletics, academic scholarship. If they are making good grades, they are going to get some scholarship. And so on. So we talk about that also, which is good. If you can get scholarship, instead of paying $10,000 from your pocket, somebody will send your child to college free of charge, or wow, like that. You that $10,000 or something else. So that is part of the investment you can be doing. The one you save by yourself for every child, even if it's not up to the amount they need for the first year or second year or 2-4 years to collect, it will add up, it will help when they needed something. Take for example, one of my daughters went to college, she got all the things she needed, she got the scholarship, she was fine. Then there was a time she needed to do summer class. Well, that's not part of the scholarship. Well, she needed to do summer class. Well, how much is that going to be? Well, she needed it because she needed to get some extra credit or something. I could have said, no, we don't have money for summer. But I look at, well, I have some $3,000 saved from this 529. So I can use that $3,000 to pay for that two summer classes because that's not part of the scholarship. So that is where it comes to play. Also. So that's what I'm saying. Whatever you have saved up for this child, it will pay off. It's part of education. And of course, when one of them graduated and she needed a car, she needed a car because now she's working over here, she's going to drive during summertime. Actually, went for senior school. She needed to go back to this place and how can you get to that place? You need a car. So I said, well, you have scholarship. The money I saved for you is about $5,000, so I can use that to buy a used car for her so that she can drive it from there to in that state. So that is why even the money you save, little money, is not for this, it's not able to go for school. You can use it for something that is still part of education. So think about that when you talk about investment in the student when it comes to money. The other part is the athletics scholarship. Athletic scholarship, for them to be good in any sport that you concentrate on, they've got to be competitive nationwide. And they don't have to be number one, but there are so many scholar colleges everywhere in America that we still give somebody that's not number one, number five, number 10, number 50, number 100. As long as they are part of the competition, some of them will get scholarship. Most of my kids went to out of state because Arizona only have three universities. And those universities were actually, you know, in those days, yeah, ASU, U of A, they play in what they call Pac-10, which is Pacific, and that's tough. And you can't compete in that play, only you are one of the number 1 to 10, number 1 to 20 in the nation. And then if you are just number 200, well, you can't get scholarship for that. Whatever sports. So then you will say that go to other states. There are so many states, many universities everywhere that are not in that NCAA conference, and you can get scholarship easily, especially for the girls. Think about that. There's a program, they say they have a special law that says you have to give them both girls equal number of scholarships as the boys, and that kind of scale, they tie to 8 or something like that. So NCAA have that rule. So that is why girls have easy way of getting scholarship in some small sports, because the boys are taking 50 scholarship for football, and so well, you have to give 50 scholarship for girls. The girls don't play football, so then you have to divide that 50 into this sports, rowing and this and that, that the girls could do. So that's why it becomes easy for a girl that is doing basketball to get scholarship than for the boys, because it's competition. So that is about athletics. But now I'm talking about athletic scholarship. They've got to be very good. And to be good, you've got to put money for coaching. Coaching, private coaching, for them to be good, to be able to compete nationwide. And then to compete nationwide, you've got to travel for the competition. It's not local. If you're playing local or something, it's not going to register for the universities. You've got to compete in the national tournaments. And for them to participate, to compete, they need to be good in this local and playing the tournaments and winning, and then they will be competing in the national one. And coaches come from everywhere to recruit. And that's what I'm trying to point out. When you know that, then you will know that you need to put some time in getting your children to those places for coaching them after school hours in any sport that you choose. There's it pays dividend in the end, because that $50,000 a year in some out-of-state student, in Arizona State you pay around $20,000 a year right now, times four, that's $80,000, that's for one child. If you can get someone to pay that for you, that should be good as far as I know. So that's why I say, if you can get, what about academic scholarship? The boys, straight A students. Yeah, you can get academic scholarship that will also be almost as good. But it's per year. You have to know that it's only per year. The first year, they may ask you that we give you full ride in academics. But the second year, they want to see whether your parents have made more money. If your parents made more money, they say, well, you need to pay some of this. We found that one out in academic scholarship. It's always renewable every year, only as needed. And then, what do you know whether you needed it? They use it to first call you in, but when you get into their midst, they find out how much your parents make last year from your tax return and say, well, it makes 50 something thousand. Well, you should be able to pay 10,000 out of the 25 or 40,000 that our school is looking for. So that is why sometimes people go for the athletic scholarship. Will not be removed from the child unless the child misbehaves. If you get injury, they can't take the scholarship from you, because you get where you play. Okay? So that is why athletic scholarship is very good. Now there are other scholarships you can get that we pay for that. But I've talked about that investment, and that will be the summary of things I wanted to share with all of you young people that are raising your children, and you want to be able to ask questions. Maybe we have from 15 minutes. Questions on this area before we pray. Tell me anything you want to ask that has to do with this raising of children. Question? Anybody? Yes. Bring the microphone to Brian Austin here. Browse.
Hallelujah. It's not a question, it's a testimony. God, you were stressing about praying in tongues for your children.
Yeah.
I remember when I started going back to Nigeria after so many years, my daughter gave birth to a baby girl by the name Phoebe Joy. So when that child was born, day and night the child would be crying. So one particular night, I pick up the child, started dancing and praying in tongues. Then I stopped. I was trying to put her down gently to sleep. Then she opened her eyes, oh, looking at me, why do you want to put me down? So that scared me. I said, hey, so this child knows what is going on. Because there was something spiritually that was going wrong in the realm of the spirit because of something that went wrong in the foundation on the father's side. But thank God, God delivered that child. But that thing, nobody did it for me when I was born. They ended up going from one medicine man to another medicine man. That is a bad foundation. But I'm grateful to God that God filled me with Holy Spirit, and I was there to do it for my daughter.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's what we are saying. The Lord gave us the baptism of Holy Ghost for a purpose. But I can't ask questions or answer. Comments. The Holy Ghost was given for us so that we can do some of these things. Deliverance, and the Lord is going to answer. Back in.
That message, Pastor Julius, I've shared this with him about some of his teachings in raising children. And I want to personally say thank you to him because my wife and I have taken a lot of lessons from him. And if you listen to that 2014 message, you hear me asking questions because nobody's an expert in raising any child. But the question I have for you, perhaps you can share with the young families that are raising children today. Since in Nigeria, when we grew up, I know corporal punishment and beatings was very, very common for discipline. But here, you can't do those things. When you have that child that is just being influenced in school and is just one of those children that you just can't control, what advice do you have for the young people on how to manage that child without creating a situation where it becomes adversarial?
Well, that is a very good question, and all we have said about praying for the child comes to play. Now, if you are not doing that praying for the child and the child is already showing symptoms, like you saw the father that I gave a testimony that I went to a village and they have tried everything for their son that was out of school, drop off from high school and doing drugs and everything. So they sought for help. They saw an evangelist come to town, prayed, preached about Jesus. They believed it because they were also churchgoers. And everybody were prayed for, but they knew that this boy needed some special help. So they came personally and said, please, can you minister special to this young boy? And they told the story of how the boy had, and then we pray. We talked to the boy first. I talked to the boy that caught him so bad, then put anointing upon the boy. So that is another way. That's why people go to hospitals. Not so a sick person, you need a doctor. So that is when you need a doctor. If you are not able, you seek for help, spiritual help, deliverance. That's why people come to church also for deliverance. And you have to do a private deliverance, not when they are, say, well, this is what the situation, and you bring the fellow to the pastor, and they prayed, and the Holy Ghost still answered that one also. That's one suggestion. Before the police grab the boy. Because the police finally take them to juvenile delinquency. No, sir. But you don't want that to happen to a believer. A believer's child. You better deal with it spiritually. Let me give an example. There was a case in our midst many years ago now. These people I'm talking about are now married. This young man was in college. This is not in my high school. And did some bad things. Nigeria. He just came from Nigeria and went to college here. But around living among us, among our brethren. And he did some bad things, like writing check and not having money to cover it, and the police picked him up in college. Well, that was a bad situation also. We heard about it because it was not in college, but we were out of state. We heard about it, and we have to rescue the boy out of jail because he was getting to graduation. Now, when the boy came back home to us, this is what I told the parents who came from Nigeria over here. And I told the boy, but this is the situation because another letter came from another place, another sheikh that bounced. And the driver said, look, how did you write the sheikh? But how come your name was on this shirt? I mean, they will tell lies. But we thought we are raising these children in the way of the Lord. Not so. Just going with you to Sunday school is not enough. That's what I'm trying to say. Maybe perhaps if the parents were doing what I was doing, every Bible study, maybe that's what I've been going somewhere. But see, what we did? I told the young man, you are now a college graduate. You have done this thing right before your parents. You are trying to cover it up. And even his people said, no, that's a lie. Now, we can deal with it right here in my house. You kneel, lie down, and I flog you. And I ask your dad to flog you. I'm talking of a 20-something-year-old boy. Or we can report it to the church. Which one do you prefer? Because the Bible said, if a boy is a son is delinquent, what do you say the last resort? Tell the church. Choose. The boy said, you prefer to take right here. He prefer to take his punishment right here. So I said, bring Mr. K. I have what you call Mr. K. That's wrong. So we got the rod, and I told his daddy to be the first one to flog him. And his daddy, boom, bang! And then his mommy was there. And I'm going to flog you. So I give. I said, well, that's too light. I said, well, no, you already gave enough beating. We are not trying to kill him. It's a gesture of displeasure. But the boy changed and is married now. So what I'm saying is that those things, you say, well, what do you do? What do you do to somebody that is misbehaving? Sometimes you may have to do that. I was telling one nephew in Nigeria, I said, if you are going to come to this place, he's still in Nigeria, you are going to come to this place, to my house, and you are 34, if you think I cannot flog you, if you are here, you do some bad things, then don't come to my house. That is me. That is me. So that is why I say, so that boy straighten up. Because to write a bad check, you can do it in Nigeria. You do it over here, they pick you up. You are 20 something, you are an adult. They put you in jail. But we don't want that to be one of the brethren's children. No, we want to deal it right there. So that is why I said, seek help is the first thing, spiritual. Sometimes deal with it physically. And the little kids were out there washing. They were saying, the little kid, my little kid, my children were still little kids then. So you see, they will see that, gee, this is how they treat somebody that misbehaves. So they learn lessons too. Praise the Lord. Any other question?
Okay, my question is, what's your advice, or I just want to hear from having older children, just being in the, and then a younger one, the difference between being in the culture where I grew up, you know, some of us, where you really couldn't talk, and seeing the repercussions now of the older children that they don't speak for themselves, because growing up as in a Nigerian home, you can't talk. Right? You can't ask questions. You can't. So when you do something, you're like trying to talk to your parent. You can't talk. So now learning that, trying to change, like in our generation now, trying to change that so that these kids can talk. But sometimes the cultural difference, like especially if you have like an African husband, you know, that trying to explain, kids have to talk sometimes. So what's your advice for not merging the two cultures where like seeing the repercussions of where it didn't help for those kids where they couldn't speak up, they couldn't talk, or just sometimes just asking them, why did you do that? Or just understanding where their mind frame is and just talking to them, finding out, because like my stance is Promise has to be able to tell me anything that happens in school. I'm the first person he tells me everything. But growing up, you may not be able to do that because you're scared. You can't talk to your parent. You can't, so that African thing, you know, So changing that, what is the advice now, bridging that, because I know some of us have learned, some of the parents have learned, but what is the advice now for grandchildren and bridging those? I just want to know what you have to say about that.
Yeah, well, when you say they can't talk because of the fear of their parents and some end up telling lies, you have to develop the culture of discussing with your child my wife put it one way. Show the love when they are with you so that you are chatting with them. Don't be the daddy here where everybody say, keep quiet. No, bring them to discussion. Well, I didn't do a lot of that when they are little. The mom, always with them, does more of that. And I thank my wife for that. I mean, talking to them in conversational. To the point that even the ones that are not our children find it easy to come to her and chat with her. So that is friendship is what they are cultivating. So she cultivates friendship with all of those kids when they are that age and they are good, so they can discuss. When you are coming, when you make friends with people, they will talk to you. So you make friends, not I'm the daddy and you shut up the mouth, you shouldn't talk. No, you are asking questions in a gentle way, they will open up. Okay, now you correct them when you are doing those discussions gently also in love. So when you have created that culture, as they get to the 3 years, they won't estrange you unless there's something cooking that you don't know about, that prayer will reveal it. And when you heard about it, don't throw into a rage that they will make them shut up and never let my mommy not know. Don't let mommy know. You see, that is becoming secrecy also. And those are all the things you want to avoid. So, but if you have cultivated friendship all along, they will still be talking. But if something is cooking, like something you don't want to hear about, that he's having a gay friend, a boyfriend, you don't want to hear about it also. So those are the ones that you want to wait word of while you are trying to bring this relationship in. And if those things are coming up, prayer, okay, and gently interrogating, putting words to see, to pull the words out of their mouth, will be another way you can do it. But see, if you have cultivated that discussion part, it will help. Anybody else can contribute to that, what you have done. But it's still friendship. Okay. Anybody else over there? Any other question? Sister Isabel.
I just want to say, just like you already explained, you have to make friendship with them. It's in a book I wrote, The Godly Mother, What They Do. I wrote it 2013. All these things are inside. Be their friend, especially when they do the wrong. Don't just fight everything. Draw them near. Most times, don't make it a public show, you know, between them and the other children. Just call only that child. You know, take that child in. You know, have your personal conversation with the child and tell the child, I will do this, I will not do this. And don't deceive them. Tell them the exact truth. We will discuss it. What is the matter? I want to help you find solution to it. Let's do this. And then you find out that anytime, any day they have problem, such child come to you to say, mommy, this is what happened. This is okay. Next time when it's like this, do it like that. And others will begin to learn gradually. So not using it as a public example, or when you are doing Bible sharing in the morning, is the child you will now use as example of negative things. So when you start doing it quietly with them as individuals, they will begin to open up and tell you even many things you never knew anything about. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Especially when they are in the teenage years. Yes, any other question? Okay.
Everything, like what my wife said and what Auntie said is good. But I feel there should be a boundary. In everything we do, there have to be boundaries. I don't think setting boundaries is too much. There have to be limitations to what you can assert as a parent or as a father. So I think setting boundaries, I can still be, I'm my boy's friend. He tells me whatever he wants to tell me. But there still have to be boundaries in a very moderate, not excessive, and reasonable. Thank you.
Yeah, those are good. Even when they become adults, we have adult parents. Somebody was asking my wife, say, does our Pastor Judas have any good relationship with his son? Because they thought the men have problem with their sons. So yeah, I have good relationship because there is a time when you need to come to be their friend. If you are not their friend, they will not be sharing things with you. Well, I travel from a place to come and visit my son when he was doing the residency. And he confessed to me that he enjoyed that weekend so much because I was like a friend, not a daddy that said, why did you have this one in your house? No, I helped him fix many things in the house that he was living in. So those are all part of being friends. Praise the Lord. We are going to wrap it up in a moment. Somebody has a question.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask. Let's wrap it up. On Sunday morning, if you have questions, come for the discussion. Some people are already leaving. Some people are going to work and stuff. So let's wrap it up. Thank you, sir.
Okay. So we're going to just thank the Lord. Just thank the Lord for all this exhortation. And the Lord will help you. And you can go back and listen to those recordings that are already there that have some more question and answer. That was almost 1.5 hours. Praise the Lord. The praise team can come back and pray. They are still around. And you can give your offering as we wrap it up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this exhortation. Blessed be thy name, O Lord. Let it help brethren that are listening and those that are raising their children, help them to be able to communicate, to get some more information if they need some more. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.